our worship is to remember the great things you have done, Lord, and during this season, Jesus is that great thing, Lord. You are that great thing. And I pray that we will carry you with us wherever we go, Lord, to those crowded parking lots, to those stores, to those times when we're last minute shopping, Lord. May you just be with us and lead us as we interact with those around us, Lord. To God be all the glory. We lift up our praise and worship to you this morning. Again, giving you all the thanks, praise, and all the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Good morning and welcome. You can be seated. So glad you're here. Also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We're so glad that you are. Before we get started, though, I wanted to mention just real quick that we are having a Christmas Eve service on Saturday the 24th, because that's Christmas Eve, the 24th. And at 5 p.m., you might want to note that time. And also note that on Sunday morning, Christmas morning, December 25th, we have no Sunday morning services. So please make a note of that and hope you're able to come join with us on Christmas Eve. We will be having the New Year's Day services. And actually, Pastor Mac will be teaching on New Year's Day. So, yeah. Oh, I like that response. Yeah. Don't let Mac know, because then it'll... All right, 2 Peter. We started last week in chapter 1, verse 1, and we got all the way through verse 1. So we're going to pick it up in verse 2 and actually make it through to, Lord willing, verse 11. So I'll ask you to stand if you're able. If not, where you're seated is fine. You can follow along as I read. The Apostle Peter is writing by the Holy Spirit and says, verse 2, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these," verse 4, "He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason," verse 5, "make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." 4, verse 8, "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But, verse 9, "if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Wow, right? Let's pray, if you would please join with me. Lord, we have before us a very powerful passage of Scripture, and we thank you for it. And we also readily admit and humbly confess that we desperately need for the Holy Spirit now to open the eyes of our understanding, because obviously this passage is here for us for a reason. All Scripture is given for a reason. And so, Lord, I just pray that even now you'd sort of settle us down and quiet our minds. Especially this time of year, they're always so busied and hurried, and it's always so stressful. And Lord, I just pray you'll Give us a respite as we now have this, our time in this, your church, in your word. Will you speak into our lives through your word, Lord? We're asking you for this, to speak to us as only you can in that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak. Your servants are listening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, I want to talk with you today about how it is that Jesus has given us everything we could ever possibly need or want in and for our Christian lives. And here's why. The Apostle Peter, true to form, by the Holy Spirit, and I love this about Peter, particularly in this passage, because it's like, this is the introduction now to his second letter, about a year from when he first wrote his first letter. So a year's gone by, and now he's going to write the second letter, and he's kind of given us an idea as to why he's writing the second letter, the purpose of it. But it's kind of like when he opens up the letter, he just kind of bursts forth in his encouraging introductory word, fitly spoken. And I mean, it's just, I'll just say it, chicken skin. Goosebumps, for those of you not here. We call it chicken skin. I learned that early on when we first moved here. Don't call it goosebumps. And also don't call them flip-flops either. They're slippers. So I got straightened out, but I digress. So we have this chicken skin passage of scripture here where Peter is just, I mean, he's wanting to encourage them. Why? Because they're discouraged. He's wanting to warn them. Why? Because of the false teachers. We're going to see that more as we get into this letter. But here in these verses, I found seven. You might find more, but I'm going to call them needs. Seven needs that God has given us through the person of Jesus Christ. They're already ours. He's already given them to us. Everything we could ever possibly need. And then some, plus more, times 10, ad infinitum. And so we're going to look at seven. Again, you might find more, but seven needs that Jesus has given us. And here's the reason why he's given these to us. It's so that we will grow and mature. These are essentials that we need, that he's provided, so that we'll continue to grow in grace and mature in Christ. Let's start with the first one, the first part of verse 2. And it's that of abundant grace and peace. Now, this is interesting because Peter, like Paul, uses what's affectionately referred to by one as the Siamese twins of grace and peace. Like Paul, you'll never see peace and grace, and here's why. Because once you know the grace of God, then you'll have the peace with God. So it's always grace and peace, the Siamese twins, grace and peace, grace and peace. But leave it to Peter to take it up a notch. He said, not just grace and peace. He says, grace and peace in abundance. How about that, Paul? Grace and peace multiplied. And that's what the word translated means. It carries with it the idea of abundant grace and peace, increasing grace and peace, multiplying grace and peace, and perhaps more importantly, in the context of our study today, growing grace and peace. Now, why is this important? Because through grace and peace, in that order, we have been given everything that we need in order to grow. And we're going to see that now, especially in the second part of verse 2 and our second one, which is that of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've already been given salvation in and through the person of Jesus Christ, but I want to draw your attention to the word knowledge that Peter uses. And the reason is because of the meaning of this word in the original language of the Greek New Testament. It's the Greek word ginosko. And ginosko has this idea of experiential knowledge, intimate knowledge. And this is very interesting. Please don't miss this. This is the same exact word that Mary used when she responded to the angel who just got done telling her that she was going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And she is perplexed, among other things, and her response is, "How can this be? I've never known a man." Ginosko. I've never had that intimate experiential knowledge. I've never had, you'll forgive me, I've never had intercourse, that experience. It's also very interesting, the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 7, I know you're familiar with this passage. It's a very uncomfortable passage because it's when Jesus says there's going to be those that are going to come to him, that are going to say to him, "Hey, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We started up big ministries in your name. We did all of these things in your name." And Jesus is going to say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That's chilling, right? And so your response is, "Oh, wait, he's not going to say that to me? No. How do I know that he's not going to say that to me? Because I have had the intercourse, the intimate experiential knowledge with Jesus, in that the seed of his word fertilized the egg of my life, and there was conception of new life and new birth, and I was born again." Let me take it a little bit further. Again, this is huge, okay? The imagery, for lack of a better word here, is depart from me because there was never conception of new life. This is why Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me because we've never had that intimacy, that experiential knowledge, ginosko, together, that intercourse. There's been no fertilization or new birth or new life. That's why he'll say that to them. And it's chilling and sobering in the sense that there's going to be those who think they're saved, that they think they're Christians. They even got the Christian language and lingo down. They say all the right words in all the right places at all the right times. But unless they've had that ginosko, unless they've been born again, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me. Doesn't matter what you did. It's all about what I've already done, and it is done. It is finished. It doesn't matter all the grand things that you're boasting about. That's all works. No, you have to be born again." And we have been provided with this intimate knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it gets better. Following on with this imagery, analogy, if you prefer, verse 3, is that we've been given the divine power to live godly. This, again, I love this about Peter. I mean, it's like he can't contain himself. "You guys, do you know what you have? Do you know what you've been given? You've been given divine power by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, do you realize, let me try to contain myself now. Do you realize you have God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you? Your body's the temple of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of you. That's what I call power. It's dunamis in the Greek. Since we're having a Greek lesson today, dunamis is where we get our English word for dynamite. That's the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And we've been given this divine power by way of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to indwell us and empower us. Okay? That's how I live a holy life. That's how I live a godly life. I have God living inside of me, and I can be godly, I can be holy by way of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I cannot live a holy life or a godly life absent the power, divine power of the Holy Spirit. Now stay with me on this, because again, this is a biggie. The question is not whether or not I have the Holy Spirit. No, I have the Holy Spirit. I've been given the Holy Spirit. That's not the question. Here's the question. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit inside of me? And as such, in grieving the Holy Spirit, am I not accessing that divine power? Because if I have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's been given to me and indwells me, well, that should then mean that I've got everything I need. I have all the power I need to live a holy life. So am I accessing that power source? If I'm not accessing that power source, then I got to come up with something else. It's called the flesh, the energy of the flesh, the energy of our own strength. We're trying to, and it is a pitiful Christian life, one to be pitied, the Christian who tries in their own strength to live holy and godly lives. It will not happen. It can not happen. You have been given the divine power, the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Now, you know what comes with the Holy Spirit? The fruit that grows. And this is where Peter's going with this. In addition to the divine power to live godly, so too has Jesus given us the divine nature to escape the lusts and the evil of this world. So watch this now. I've got the Holy Spirit indwelling me, okay? And the Holy Spirit regenerates me, gives me a new nature, and I'm regenerated from the inside out. Doubtless you've heard it said, maybe yourself have said something like, well, I better clean up my act before I go to church. No, actually, how about this one? One of my favorites. I have a list of favorites. You can, you know, email the office. We can provide it to you. You can pick which one you like the best. But this is one of my favorites at the top of the list. Oh, man, the church is full of hypocrites. They're right. To which I usually say, hey, there's room for one more. Come on and come. I mean, we're all sinners being saved by grace and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we have now a new nature. And that's a process. How I wish it was an event. I'm born again. The Holy Spirit now indwells me, empowers me, and I'm a complete instantly, because we want everything to be instant, right? I mean, no, drive-through. We want drive-through holiness. Okay, good, you got it. I want you to take note of Peter's repeated use of the word precious. We talked about this last week. This word precious carries with it this idea of incalculable and unfathomable worth and value. And he uses the word precious in the context of promises. So not only are these promises invaluable, they're not calculable. Is that a word? Well, let's just say it is. We just made up a word. You cannot even begin to comprehend how precious and valuable the promises of God are. In other words, Jesus has given us an invaluable escape route from the corruption and destruction of this evil world, if we would but take it. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but even worse, you can quench the Holy Spirit. Think of it as a fire. How do you quench that fire? You douse it with water. That's the Holy Spirit. You've put the fire of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit out. You've quenched, at worst, grieved, at best. So this brings us full circle to the question woven throughout the fabric of the text that we have before us today. So I've been given this. Have I availed myself of this? I've been given the Holy Spirit, the divine power, the divine nature, the precious promises. Have I realized those promises? You know, in terms of typology, the promised land is not a type of heaven, because when the Israelites entered the promised land, they still had battles, and there's going to be no battles in heaven at all. So what does the promised land represent then, and what is the promised land a type of? The promises, the precious promises, excuse me, of God, of which one has counted some over 3,000 promises in the pages of Holy Writ. And they've been given to me? Yeah. Oh, I've only realized five of them. Well, you got 2,000. Let me do some quick math here. 995 left that you've not availed yourself of. They've been given to you. You know, what's really interesting is, this is a geographical thing. I'll try not to botch it because I have the gift of botching things. You know that the promised land, what we know today as modern day Israel, it is just a small size of the actual promised land that was given to them. And they never, the closest they ever got was under the reign of King David. And they still had not taken all of the land that God had promised them as the promised land. And that is a picture of us as Christians. We've been given all of these promises. And have we possessed those promises? They're ours for the taking. They've all been given. It's kind of like this time of year we give gifts, right? So you've been given this gift. You've been given these precious promises, and you don't do anything with them. I'm getting very convicted, so we're going to move on and get more convicted here in verses 5 through 7 in our fifth one. Now, this is really interesting because you'll forgive me for lumping it in together and calling it this, but he's given us everything we could ever possibly need and then some to grow up. There, I said it. Grow up. How many times have you heard that? I'm having some flashbacks right now. Act your age. Well, that means I'm 80. But when you're young, grow up. You're so immature. Was that better? Well, that's the writer of Hebrews, you know. Very, it's a sanctified strength. But he, in effect, rebukes these Hebrew Christians because they were still being nursed with milk. They had never matured and teethed, and they could not eat meat yet. They remained stunted in their spiritual growth. So here Peter, in effect, is echoing what Paul and the writer of Hebrews wrote concerning our need to grow. You know how some Christians, and I want to be careful, I don't want to look at anyone when I say this, but you know, some Christians, they just stay immature. They never grow. They're saved, but they never grow. How tragic. I mean, by way of an illustration, it's like a baby who never grows and never matures. And that's what Christians can be. They remain spiritually immature. You know, the writer of Hebrews takes it even further and says, you know, some of you guys should be teaching by now, and you're not, because you never matured and you never grew. And what makes this so tragic is it need not be. Why? Because God has given you everything you need to grow, and then some. Let's talk about, now, we're still going with, I'm born again now. I'm a babe in Christ, a newborn. And then I begin to grow. I go from crawling to walking with the Lord. And then as I grow, I mature, I become a man. I was going to say woman of God, but you can't say that these days. You know what I mean, as far as the gender. Never mind, that was horrible. But you grow into a woman of God. There, that was better. That was a good save, actually. And I grow and I mature. I'm no longer a toddler in Christ. Certainly not an infant in Christ. No, I'm a man of God now. I've grown and I've matured, see? Now, how did that happen? Did I take classes or go to seminars on how to mature? No. Because remember, we got the Holy Spirit, the divine nature, the divine power indwelling us. So what comes packaged with that, you'll forgive the crass way of saying it. I'm going to get actually more crass here in a moment. What comes packaged with that is the fruit. And here's the thing about fruit, different than gifts. Gifts are given. Thank you very much. Merry Christmas, by the way. Fruit, not so fast. It grows slow over time. But that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I've been given the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit indwelling me begins to grow and mature if, and this is a key word, and don't miss this, he uses it more than once, by the way. Peter says, if. He doesn't say when. I wish he would have said when, because then it's automatic. He doesn't say when. He says if the jury is out on whether or not. So there's a condition that this is predicated upon. So here he's got this, again, crass, I know, grocery list. So picture your shopping cart. You can be online if you want. You're going to add things to the cart. Are we okay with this analogy here? Because that's what Peter's saying here. He says, okay, you got your shopping cart. Now I want you to add to your cart. Let's start faith. Add to cart. And then add to faith goodness. Add to cart. Add to goodness knowledge. Add to cart. Don't get the price. It's already been paid for. It's already been given to you. It's already been purchased. We are purchased with a price. We are not our own. So it's kind of like this. Hey, you can go on a shopping spree because it's already been paid for. All right, cool. What else can I add? Okay, let's add self-control to the cart. Let's add perseverance to the cart. Let's add godliness to the cart. I'll take me some of that. How about brotherly kindness? Oh man, I could really use that. Add. And last but certainly not least, before you check out, let's add love. By the way, does this sound a little bit familiar to Galatians 5? The fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, gentleness. Yeah. Don't be impatient. I'm going to say patience. Be patient. And self-control. That's the fruit that grows, the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in our lives. But we have to add them to the cart of our Christian lives. Otherwise, it just sits there. Already been paid for. It's already been given to us. And all we have to do is add it and then check out. And then it's ours. And it doesn't take 2 weeks to ship to Hawaii either. That's another topic for another time. I mean, is it just me, or is it like, you know, you order something? Just bear with me. I need to get this off my chest. Yeah, you order something, and it's kind of like, estimated delivery time, 2024. Really? You know, people on the mainland? Do you know this? This doesn't help, probably, especially with patients. They get it same day. Okay, let's move on. Number 6, verses 8 and 9. Proportionate protection. Now, I'm choosing to word it this way by virtue of how Peter frames this concerning our possession of these qualities in, keyword, increasing measure, growing measure, multiplying measure. What he's doing is, by the Holy Spirit, putting the onus on us to take possession of that which Jesus has already given us, which will be determined as such. And it's evidenced by, again, Peter's use of the word if. He says, if I will but possess these qualities then. It's the if I then. If I will possess these qualities in increasing measure. In other words, it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual growing thing, multiplying thing, increasing thing as I'm growing in grace and maturing in Christ. Then I will be protected. Protected from what? Well, he mentions two things, ineffectiveness and unfruitfulness. There's the fruit. See, here's what happens, and he's going to talk about that as well, and we're going to finish up here, but here's what happens. We don't possess these qualities, these promises. We don't avail ourselves of that which we've been given. And what's the result of it? A barren, fruitless Christian life. And I'll say it again, sadly, this need not be. If we would but possess and avail ourselves of all that God has already given us in and through the person of Jesus Christ, we have protection. We are blessed. We are growing. We are maturing. It's so sad. This effectiveness part of it is it really does go with the unfruitfulness. You know, some don't bear fruit, Jesus said. Some bear no fruit, some bear some bear a hundredfold. And that's going to tie into what we're going to see in verses 10 through 11 lastly, but we have this opportunity that has been given to us. Are we going to seize it? Take advantage of it? It's already been given to us. Why would I not if I knew the benefits of doing so? You mean that during this time in this life, before glory, before that trumpet sounds, before the rapture, I have been given all of this here and now, and it will actually determine my eternity? Yeah. It's called rewards. And Peter, ever so graciously, keep in mind, the Peter in the Gospels, some 30 years prior, did not have this tact. He's a whole different man now. He's matured 30 years later when he writes this epistle. And by the way, he knows his time is short, and it would be. And that's one of the reasons why he writes this letter. And we saw this. Oh, no, actually, we'll see this next week. I'm all messed up here. I'm already a week ahead of you. So we're going to see that one of the purposes of writing this letter was because he wanted to write and record everything for them to remember after he's gone. And he wants to remind them, and this is so crucial, because he knows that when he goes to be with the Lord, they're not going to have him anymore. And he was one of the apostles, eyewitnesses of, disciples of Jesus, walked with Jesus, intimately knew Jesus. And they're dying off, and we're not going to have Peter around much longer. So Peter writes this because he wants them to always remember and never forget that everything you've been given now is going to determine the rewards that await you in heaven. And that's what we have in verses 10 and 11. Abundant rewards eternally. They're given to us. Are we going to take them? Are we going to build them up? Are we going to increase them? Well, what do you mean? Crowns, treasures, rewards at the Bema seat of Christ. Please don't misunderstand me when I say this, but nobody in heaven is going to say, "Ha, they got a bigger mansion than me." No. You're going to be going, "Oh, thank you, God. At least I got an outhouse in heaven next to their mansion." You're just so grateful, right? In other words, nobody's going to feel like they got the raw end of the deal, as they say. But when it comes to rewards and crowns and treasures that we lay up in heaven, it's going to be predicated upon what we did here on earth. Which is why Peter says again the word if. If we're eager to do all these things, we'll grow, mature in our certainty, in our security, and in our stability, and we'll never fall. Immovable, strong, steady, certain, no question, no doubt. Now, please know, and let me hasten to say, that this is in absolutely no way having anything to do with salvation. It doesn't even imply anything like losing rewards. No. It's adding rewards, adding crowns. I think of the Apostle Paul when he wrote his final words to Timothy in his second epistle. And he says, you know, this is it, Timothy. I know the time is at hand, and I've run the race. I finished the race. I've fought the good fight. I've finished well. And now I know that what is in store for me is the crown of righteousness. And then he says, not just me, but all of those who long for his appearing, not coming, that's the rapture. That's the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord in the air when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So wait a minute, Paul. You're kind of, hey, wait, did Peter plagiarize Paul? No. It's the same Holy Spirit. Tuned to the, you know, like a tuning fork for those of you in the music. The everything is tuned to the same tuning fork of the Holy Spirit. You're of one mind and one accord. So you got Peter basically saying the same thing that Paul said at the end of his life. I'm coming to the end. And it's time for me now to depart. And I've finished. And I have a crown of righteousness. There are several crowns if you're interested. It's a fascinating study of the crowns in Scripture. But this is a specific, and guys get kind of, you know, don't guys, this is not, I mean, this is a guy thing, but you know, crowns, well, I'm a man. Okay, think about a king's crown. Oh, okay, now we're talking. I can do that. Yeah, you're going to want these crowns. You're going to want these crowns. And you can accumulate these crowns if. And so when Peter says, if you will be eager to do all these things, you'll grow and increase your rewards so that when you enter glory, enter in, come on in, well done, good and faithful servant. And you look at all of those treasures and rewards and crowns. Whew, it's chicken skin again, isn't it? I mean, I know there's clinical terms for this condition, but I just imagine what it's going to be like when we're there. Please don't misunderstand me when I say this, but I don't want to get there and find that, oh, I could have had that too, but I don't. Again, you're not going to be like, oh! I heard one pastor one time say, and I actually went and searched the Scriptures, and I couldn't quite get there, thankfully, because the way he taught in Revelation where Jesus says he's going to wipe the tears from our eyes, he insinuated that those are tears of regret for all of the lost rewards that could have been the Christians in eternity. I can't get there. That's inconsistent. Now, I know that some go to 1 Corinthians 3 and they talk about the, you know, everything being burned up and the wood, hay, and the stubble. And I understand that, but it's actually not in the context of what Peter is telling us here. What Peter is telling us here is that when we grow and increase and multiply everything that God has given us, and our lives are fruitful and effective and productive, and we're faithful, we enter in. And again, I know they have clinical terms for this. I just picture when we get there, you know, the list, the Lamb's Book of Life. So I show up, they're like, wait, don't, not so fast. Wait, where's your name? Oh, there you are. Oh, it looks like it was added later. I don't know. Can I see some ID? Yeah. Okay, yeah, that's fine. Come on, go ahead. What do you mean, go ahead? Yeah, just go ahead. Go on in. You're on the list. You made it. As if by fire, Paul would say to the Corinthians. Can I say it like this? You made it by the hair of your chinny chin chin. No, that's what Peter's saying. He said, if you don't, he uses verbiage like, you're blind, you just don't see it. And But the emphasis is on you want when you enter in, you don't want them saying, and by the way, I don't think Peter's going to be at the pearly gates. Where did that come from? I mean, wouldn't you think that Peter would say something about that in the epistle? I'm going to be there at the pearly gates when you get there. No, he doesn't. I don't think he's going to be there at all. Anyway, I don't know why I went there, but I just get that. And the harp. Can we deal with the harp thing once and for all on this deal? Where do this image of heaven being, you know, we're all just, I might as well bring angels into it too. Oh, they're an angel now. No, they're not. The angels are lower than us. In fact, we're told, the Apostle Paul says, the angels are just scratching their angel heads with their wings. They marvel at us. They study us. Angels were not created in God's image. We were. Angels were created, but not in the image of God. So he says, oh, so now they got their wings. I'm not going to have wings. And I'm not going to have a harp either. Yeah, so quit harping on it. Yeah, all right, I feel better now. We need to get that, we need to close that file. Can we? Oh, we'll be worshiping, all right. We'll be worshiping. I mean, we're just going to be in awe. And we're going to be casting our crowns before him, singing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that we slay. Well, I want to have some crowns to throw down, man. Since we're throwing down, let's go throw down. Well, you don't have a crown? You got one of those beanie caps with the little propeller on? Well, throw that down. I mean, that's fine. I know that's silly, but you'll never forget that illustration. I promise you that. That's what awaits if we'll but be eager to do these things and grow. And one last thing. This is huge. I was thinking about this morning in anticipation of the study today and the teaching. Very interesting that Peter would say, by the Holy Spirit, make your election sure. Secure the assurance of. In other words, when you grow and are eager to do these things, doubt goes out. And even when the enemy tries to plant a seed of doubt in your mind, you're like, really? Nice try. No, I'm secure. I'm assured. There's no doubt. It is a certainty. And it is more real. My eternal life is more real, watch this, than my temporal life. Do you believe that? Yeah. Eternity is more real than the life we have right now. Amen. And what about this whole proportion thing? We lived to be 80 years. Remember, I tried 70 and everybody got a little upset with me. And now I know why. So, okay, 80's fine. We have 80 years here, let's say. How does that even come anywhere close to comparing with eternity? So we've got, now this is quite an investment opportunity, by the way. We've got 80 years to possess these precious promises and rewards and crowns in increasing measure. And in that 80 year, well, of course, our first 5 years, we're not doing much but needing our diapers changed. So, but okay, 75 years, whatever. For the most part, we have this short life. And that is going to determine our eternal life? Wow. That changes everything. Now all of a sudden I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, man, we need to get this show on the road. I don't want to show up there as if by fire with the smell of smoke on my the wings I don't have. You know, I don't want to just get there by the hair of my chinny chin chin and then be ID'd just to verify who I am. And oh yeah, you can go over here. Can you just wait over there in that line while we let the other guys come in for their mansions and rewards and crowns and treasures? Not that, again, we're going to be disappointed in glory, but how much more that will be rewarded in glory. That's what I want. That's what I want. It's already been given to us. It's theirs for the taking. It's already ours. Why don't you stand? Gopono is testing me, testing my faith. Come on in. First service, I was over here. Oh, Gopono has left the building. So he comes over from this side. Whatever, just whatever. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord. God, you're so good. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Just so powerful, so profound, so applicable. But again, we need the Holy Spirit, desperately need the Holy Spirit to take it from here. Because if it's not the Holy Spirit, then we are incapable in and of ourselves to take that which we've seen here today and apply it to our lives. Bless the application of it to our hearts. Lord, we want this. We want what Peter is writing here. We want every single one of these and then some, all of them that you've given to us. And we want to grow, Lord. We want to grow. We want to be mature. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.